This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.
And greetings, brethren. This is day 49, the day before Pentecost, the year 2000. And as you know, every year we go through the holy days, and every year we learn a little bit more, and every year we try and understand some other aspects of the holy days, other aspects of God's word in relationship to it, so that we can grow in grace and knowledge and understand. And so likewise with Pentecost, we're going to do the same thing today and then tomorrow. And it seems like the time has really flown since the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's just really, with us here, we've really been busy just trying to get everything done and get all the mailings and everything out so we can get them out to you and to cover everything in a timely manner. And I hope that you've gone over the tapes that we sent out for the seven church harvest, because that goes through all of the churches and shows the spiritual harvest of God, which we'll cover a little bit more tomorrow. But all of that is in preparation so that when we are preaching in season and out of season, we're always relating everything to the way of God, pointing to the holy days. And I'm going to have some very good information for you concerning the holy days and in the near future, which is going to really be, I think, very, very helpful in understanding, so that we will be able to have greater confidence in the holy days of God, greater confidence in God's way, greater confidence in what God is doing. And that all adds to faith, that adds to love, that adds to hope, and that gives us a greater understanding. And that's what God wants us to have. So as we always do for the holy days, let's begin in Leviticus 23 and continue the story and the flow of the holy days through the years. We're coming up to Pentecost. Now, we know that this began with the wave sheaf offering day. And I hope you went over that tape that we did for the wave sheaf offering day, because that is very significant. As a matter of fact, that is the whole key for everything coming down to Pentecost. Now, let's begin here in Leviticus 23 and verse 9. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, when you become into the land. So now Pentecost, with the grain harvest and everything, was not to happen until they came into the land. Because as long as they were in the wilderness, they didn't have any grain. They had manna, and that was their food. And I'm sure that Pentecost was kept because, as we'll see, the Ten Commandments were given on Pentecost, and so Pentecost was kept even though they did not have the grain. But when they got into the land, we'll see what happened, what they did, according to God's instruction here. When you become into the land which I give unto you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, this was the very first of the first fruits, and that's what Christ is called. He is called the first of the first fruits. Now, let me read to you out of the Shocking Bible, because he gives a little bit different description of it, which I think points more toward the resurrection than just the wave sheaf offering as we have it translated in the King James Version. Verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, when you enter into the land that I am giving you, and you reap harvest its harvest, you shall bring the premier sheaf. Now, the premier means the most important. The premier sheaf of your harvest to the priest. And he is to elevate the sheaf before the presence of the Lord, for acceptance for you. Now, since Christ was the first fruit, Christ was the firstborn, The premier one is this. Hold your place there in Leviticus 23, and let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's see where we have a fulfillment of this in describing Christ. And also, it includes us, because you see, Christ had to be first. Because as Paul said, if Christ be not raised, then you are dead in your sins, and your faith is empty and vain. So here in Romans, the 8th chapter, we have the fulfillment now of the first fruits and also the firstborn. So remember, the first fruits and the firstborn are very connected in the plan of God. Now we have it right here. Let's pick it up in verse 29, Romans 8 and verse 29. Well, let's go back to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And brethren, I've seen that through the years over and over and over again. Everything works to good. But we have to let it exercise us so that we can understand how it is good for us and the trials and difficulties that we go through. But when you take a long perspective of it and you take and look back through the years, you see how that everything works for good. God designed it that way. God is involved in our lives. God has called us. God has given us of his Spirit. God is leading us and guiding us and bringing us to his kingdom. So when we understand that everything that Christ went through, and that all worked for good. Now, let's come here to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, and he's foreknown us, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what we have in the harvest of the firstfruits, let's go back to Leviticus 23 now, you have this. You have the premier sheaf, which is cut first. No other grain was to be harvested. No other things were to be eaten until that was cut. Now, when that was cut, that is signifying being cut from the earth, meaning that it's no longer earthly bound, if we could put it that way. And let's transfer that to Christ in a figure. Then the priest elevates it, and elevating is just like a resurrection. And remember there in John the 20th chapter, when Jesus spoke to Mary Magdalene, she came to hug him, to hold him, and he said, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go tell my brethren and your brethren that I ascend to my God and to your God. And so she did. So Jesus immediately, right after that, ascended into heaven, was accepted of God the Father as the sacrifice, as the first of the firstborn, the first of the firstfruit, and that perfect sacrifice to redeem all mankind. So that was the start. So the wave sheaf offering day is a very important and key thing. Now, let's continue on here. He shall elevate, now verse 11, I'm still reading from the Shocken Bible. He shall elevate the sheaf before the presence of the Lord for acceptance for you on the morrow of the Sabbath. Now that means on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. This is the regular weekly Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now when Passover falls on a Friday night, and then Sabbath day is the Passover day, then that day becomes the Sabbath of the unleavened bread, because the Passover is also an unleavened bread day. So therefore, the first day right after that becomes the wave sheaf offering day. Now this year, we didn't have that. This year, we had the Passover in the middle of the week. We had the 3 days and three nights in the tomb. We had the resurrection at the end of the Sabbath. Then we have then Christ ascending now on the wave sheaf offering day on the morrow after the Sabbath to be accepted for us. So he was accepted. Now then, let's continue on. I'll read out of the King James. And it says, "And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf, a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering to God." This was also a type of Christ. "And a meal offering thereof, a two-tenths deal of flour mingled with oil, for an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and a drink offering thereof with a hin of, it shall be of wine, a fourth part of a hin, and you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God." So here's what we have. After they entered into the land, and after they had the very first wave sheaf offering, from that time on, then they could eat the old corn and the new corn. Of course, then every year coming up to that time, then they could always eat the old corn coming up to the time of the wave sheaf offering day, but they couldn't eat any of the new corn, or that is the new grain. They couldn't take it and dry it and parch it like it says here, parched corn or green ears until the same day that you brought an offering unto the Lord your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now hold your place here and let's go to Joshua the 5th chapter and let's see how it was fulfilled when they came into the land. And this becomes very important. And this is one of those weeks where the weekly Sabbath was the Passover day. So therefore, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, being the first day of the week after the Passover Sabbath, became the Wave Sheaf Offering Day. Now let's read it here. Joshua 5. Let's begin in verse 10. "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day." So the morrow after the Passover was the 15th. And that was the wave sheaf offering in that day. Well, in that year, rather, when they entered into the promised land, so therefore they could eat of the old corn, which was the harvest that they got from conquering on the east side of the Jordan. So they had stores of grain. They had the new harvest already planted and grown, ready to harvest. So what they did, they took a premier sheaf right from the harvest that had been planted. The priest waved it before God, elevated it, and it was accepted on the morrow after the Sabbath, and the Sabbath being the Passover day, and that's why this took place. Now notice, they also ate unleavened bread with it. Now let's read verse 12. "And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land, and neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." So there it was fulfilled. There was the command that God gave, and we saw it fulfilled. Now let's come back to Leviticus 23. And again, I'm going to read from the Shocken version of the Bible. And this tells us then how we are to count, because counting is very important. And there are still some people who believe in a Monday Pentecost. Well, unfortunately, there's no such thing as a Monday Pentecost. Has never been and can't be, especially when you understand the counting. Now, let me read from the Shocken Bible beginning in verse 15. "Now you are to number for yourselves from the morrow," and that means beginning with the morrow, "after the Sabbath." Now, the reason that is because you have to count that first day. Because Christ was accepted on that day. He ascended to the Father. And his ascension made him accepted as a sacrifice for our sins. So that day must be counted. On tomorrow of the Sabbath, from the day that you bring the elevated sheaf, 7 Sabbaths of days, whole weeks, are they to be. Until tomorrow of the 7th Sabbath, you are to number 50 days. Then you are to bring a grain gift of the new crop to the Lord from your settlements, and you are to bring bread as an elevation offering, 2 loaves, a tenth deal of flour, are they to be, 11 you are to bake them as first fruits unto the Lord. Now let's go back and analyze these two verses just a little bit more. First thing, number one, you are to number beginning with the morrow after the Sabbath. Number one, from the day, that means including the day that you bring the wave sheaf offering day. So that's number two. Number three, you are to have 7 Sabbaths of days. That means 7 Sabbaths. Number four, whole weeks are they to be. Now, this is very easy to figure out once you understand. You start day one, which is the wave sheaf offering day, which is on a Sunday. 7 days you come to Sabbath. So then you count 7 Sabbaths, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That gives you 49 days. Then, until tomorrow of the 7th Sabbath, you are to number 50 days. Now, if you went to Monday, you would actually be numbering 51 days. So this is 50 days. Now, on tomorrow, the 7th Sabbath, you are to number 50 days. Okay, so that's number 5 to tomorrow, the 7th Sabbath, number 50 days, number 6. Number 7, then you are to bring a grain offering of the new crop to the Lord. That's number 7. So you've got those 7 steps that you are to do. Now then, this offering, which was to come, was the only meal offering or bread offering where God required that leaven be put in it. Leaven was never in any of the other offerings. They were always unleavened. Now, there's a reason for them being leavened, and I'll let you come back tomorrow and find out what that reason is. I'll sort of leave you in suspended animation here. Okay. However, there's a distinct purpose in it. Now, just understand this. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leaven is a picture of sin. On Pentecost, leaven here pictures something entirely different. Now, I used to say that it was God accepted us even though we have the law of sin and death in us, which that is a true statement. But I'll cover a little bit more of that tomorrow so we'll understand more about that. Now, let's come on here and read some more, verse 18. And you are to bring along with the bread 7 sheep wholly sound a year old. Isn't that interesting? What is the church called? The church is called the flock of God. Sheep are of the flock. Isn't it interesting that we have 7 sheep? Are those a type of the 7 churches in Revelation that we covered already? Could very well be. And then 1 bullock and a young one from the herd, and rams too, and they shall be an offering for the Lord. And so, exactly what all of these picture, other than whole burnt offerings, complete dedication to God, that's what that shows. And with their grain gift and their poured offerings, a fire offering of soothing savor unto the Lord. And you shall perform as sacrifice one hairy goat for atonement, two sheep and 1 year old for slaughter for a peace offering, and that is so that you can have peace with God, sit down and eat with him, as it were. The priest shall elevate them together with the bread of the first fruits as an elevation offering for before the presence of the Lord, together with the two sheep. They shall be a holy portion for the Lord, for the priest. And you are to make a proclamation on that same day. You see, you have the 50 days, you have the same day. We don't go to the 51st day. Now, tomorrow we will see, when we come to Acts, the second chapter, what it's talking about there, the very first verse, talking about Pentecost, means from the Greek, and I have written a booklet on it, and we also have two other booklets on counting Pentecost. So if you don't have those, be sure and write for them. But the one is the true meaning of Acts 2:1. And the Greek there has a very special construction, which is called an articular present tense infinitive, meaning that when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, or when the 50th day was being fulfilled or accomplished or being completed, not yet finished. So that shows that you cannot move over to the 51st day. They didn't wait until the day there, till the day after the 50th day. They did it on that day. Now then, let's look at some other things concerning Pentecost and how those fit in to the meaning of it. Now let's come back here to Exodus, the 19th chapter. Exodus 19. Now, Exodus 19, let's begin in verse 1. Now, we also have a tape that we put out with a chart, and it's called From Egypt to Sinai. And it took the children of Israel 7 weeks to get from Egypt to Sinai. Not quite. 7 weeks less 3 days. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth of the land of Egypt, the same day. Now, this particular phrase means the same day of the week. Now, the Passover that Israel had in Egypt was in the middle of the week, on a Wednesday. Okay, so Tuesday night is when they ate the Passover. Tuesday night is when the firstborn were killed, the death of the firstborn. And then Thursday morning, our time, Wednesday morning our time, then they got up and they gathered all the spoil of the Egyptians and assembled at Ramses. And then that Wednesday night, beginning the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the night much to be remembered, 430 years after the promise given to Abraham, they departed from Ramses. That is the same day of the week that they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Now let's notice what happened. Verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed. And brethren, I want to emphasize this again over and over and over again. The whole key is to obey the voice of God. Now remember, in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, it says, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And here we have all the words that God has for us, that he spoke or inspired, one of the two, and it's out of the mouth of the Lord. It's the key thing. Same thing you find with Abraham. Same thing you find with all of those who were the prophets of God. They obeyed the voice of God. Now notice, and keep my covenant. So not only do you have to obey the voice, but you have to keep the covenant. That's for us today, too, in the same way. Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. So Moses went down, called for the elders of the people, laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So they came and told the elders. The elders went and told the people. The people said, yes, we'll do it. The elders came back and told Moses, yes, we'll do it. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, how was Israel going to be a peculiar nation, a kingdom of priests? Let's go to Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. We'll come right back here again. We'll finish this. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4 and see what they were supposed to do. Deuteronomy 4. And let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Again, we have the same thing all the way through the Bible, obeying the voice of God. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live. And go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, just to make a point, and we covered this on the seven church harvests, number 3, concerning Balaam. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. And that's when the Moabites came in and enticed the Israelites to come and do sacrifice to their gods. And that was under the instruction of Balaam to Balak to do so. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed from among you. So he wants you to learn. Don't go do what the others did. Don't go out and bring something from the world and bring it in and try and make it a part of God's way. The same thing applies today. We're not to do that. But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, as it is this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Now here's how they were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Keep therefore and do them. That is all the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of these statutes, and shall say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who has God so near unto them, as the Lord our God, as he is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Now, brethren, that's why no one can improve upon God's way. Now, the word of God needs to be changed. God will change it. And he did so in the new covenant when Christ made all the laws more spiritually binding, raised them to a higher level of obedience than we've had in the past. And we need to understand this concerning law-keeping and grace. Under the new covenant, because we have the laws of God written in our heart and in our mind through the power of God's Holy Spirit, and we stand in the grace of God, when we keep the commandments today, we are doing so as an operation of grace, because we do it from the heart filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's something you need to understand, because a lot of Protestants will tell you that what you do is to keep the law, and the law is against grace. No such thing. The law is there to show us, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. And if we sin, the law is there to convict us of sin. And when we repent through the operation of grace, then we're restored to God. Now, for the children of Israel, they were to do this for the whole world. And needless to say, they failed. But God said, nevertheless, that's what he wanted. Now, let's come back here to Exodus 19 and continue on with the rest of the account leading up to the day of Pentecost when the Ten Commandments were given. And that's something very important to really understand. Now, verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today, tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. So you have Friday, Sabbath, and Sunday. Sunday is the third day. So what did they do? They washed their clothes on Friday and got all prepared. They kept the Sabbath because that sanctified them. And then God came down the third day and brought the Ten Commandments. Now let's see how that went. Okay? Verse 14. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning. Now we're going to see there are parallels between this and Acts 2 when we come to Acts 2 tomorrow. Because it was in the morning that the events took place in Acts 2. Same way here. Now how's this to wake up? How'd you like to wake up to this? There were thunderings and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a voice of a trumpet, the voice of the trumpet. Now, there's something to understand. The trumpet is always blown on every holy day. The Feast of Trumpets is a memorial of blowing of trumpets all day long. That's why it's called the Feast of Trumpets. Exceeding loud. Here it is, the trumpet. So that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. What an absolutely awesome thing that must have been. And they stood at the neither part of the mountain, that is, beneath the mountain. And Mount Sinai was all together on smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended up of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So here, imagine this whole thing, just all of the sound and the thunder and the lightning, and it's recorded back in Hebrews the 12th chapter, and the wind that was with it, and the earth quaking. And if there's one thing that really puts fear in people, that's to have the ground beneath them shaking. And that's exactly what was happening here. Well, we live out in California. We know what that's like. Those of you back in the Midwest and East, you have tornadoes, you know. You know what that's like. You get afraid of that. So it's the same thing. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses up to the mount, top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Because you see, you can't look upon the glorified form of God as a physical human being and live. That's what God told Moses when he said, oh, show me your glory. He says, no man can see my face and live. Because God in his glory, living eternally and spiritually, you see, has that power just radiating from his very body. And so this is what happened here. So he says, lest they perish, let the priest also which come near unto the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you charged us, saying, set the bounds of the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get you down, and you shall come up, you and Aaron with you. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spoke unto them. Now then, God gave the Ten Commandments. You know what they are. We've gone over these many, many, many times. But let's understand something very important here in relationship to Pentecost and the Sabbath. God gave the Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost, which is a holy day. God pronounced that the Sabbath was to be remembered and to be kept. So there is no excuse by any Sunday keeper to claim, because the New Testament church began on Pentecost, that therefore the first day of the week is the day that God wanted them to keep instead of the seventh day. Not so. If you accept Pentecost, you accept the commandments of God, you accept the Sabbath of God, you accept the words of God. God spoke all those words. Now, it was too much for the people to bear. Verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. Let not God speak, lest we die." And of course, then what did that do? That gave them one person removed from God. And so then they could say, well, Moses said, instead of God said. But remember this, everything Moses said was what God said he was to say. So this was a carnal excuse, showing that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, and that it cannot hear the laws of God. That's the whole lesson here with this. And that's why when you go to Deuteronomy 18, that's why God said he would send Jesus Christ to come in the flesh to speak to them as a man rather than speak to them as a God, to speak to them with words that they could hear and understand rather than speaking with such great power and force that you were so afraid that there was hardly anything you could remember. And yet they rejected Christ. That's the way that the carnal mind is. Now let's continue on here. Let's see some things which are important concerning this. Now then, Moses went back up on a mount. God gave him all the statutes and judgments. Let's come over here to Exodus 23. Let's understand something that's very important. On the very day that God gave the Ten Commandments, he also gave the holy days. Do you realize that? Let's read it. Exodus 23, verse 12. He reiterates the Sabbath. 6 days shall you do your work. On the seventh day you shall rest. You, that your ox, that your ass may rest, the son of your handmaid, the stranger, may also be refreshed. And in all things that I've said unto you, be circumspect and make no mention of other gods, neither let it be heard in your mouth. This precludes anything concerning Christmas and Easter and New Year's and any of the pagan holidays that any of the nations had, and they go right back to the very same thing that we see in the world today. God said, don't even mention it. That is in a way that that is something that you would do. And yet, look what happened to the worldwide Church of God, totally taken down. Totally, it's subverted, totally back into the world, have forgotten the words of God, have forgotten the commandments of God, have had every lying excuse under the sun to get rid of the Sabbath, to get rid of the holy days, and to embrace Sunday and Christmas and Easter and all of that. So you see, now you understand why God puts these warnings in here over and over and over and over and over again. Perhaps taking up as much as one-third of the whole Bible to tell you to beware, to don't do the things that the pagans do. And yet, some people never get it. They never get it. Now notice verse 14. 3 times shall you keep a feast unto me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you in the time appointed of the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of the harvest of the first fruits, which is Pentecost, which we will keep tomorrow. The first fruits of your labor, which you've sown in the field. And the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year. Now that means the end of the harvest season, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God. So there it is right there. On the same day that God gave the Ten Commandments, that he gave the Sabbath, he also gave the holy days. Now then, let's understand something important. If you accept one, then you have to accept all. Because if you do not accept all, what are you doing? You are diminishing from it. And when you diminish from it, what is the natural proclivity to do but to add to it? And that's what the children of Israel did. That's their whole history. Now let's come back here, continue on. Chapter 24. Now here is where the covenant was made. Here is where the marriage covenant between the Lord God, who became Jesus Christ for the New Testament, but this is the marriage covenant between the Lord God and Israel took place, because the old covenant was a marriage covenant. Now let's see that, beginning right here in verse 1. And he said to Moses, come up unto the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. Okay, we will see why all of them came up. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now, when there is a marriage, you ask, according to the covenant, do you accept? Do you promise to love and obey for the wife, to submit to your husband in all things unto the Lord, whether in sickness or in health, whether in want or in wealth? Now, it's the same way with a man. Do you promise and covenant with God to faithfully love your wife, to cleave to her, to cherish her, to honor her, to provide for her? And he says, yes, I do. That then is a marriage covenant. That's what this is. These words are the words which God said. If you do them, you shall become mine. Now, verse 4. God wrote all the words of the Lord. God always has his covenants written down. That is the record. That's why we have the new covenant written down. That is the record. And rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Now the reason he took young men, now these may have been Levites, but the Levitical priesthood was not yet consecrated. So therefore, he took the young men, and I'm sure they were Levites. Next, notice what happens. Because there is no covenant that is made without blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no covenant. And Moses took half the blood, put it in basins, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So he put it in basins. He put 2 basins, half in one basin, half in another basin. He sprinkled half of it on the altar, and he took the Book of the Covenant. He read it into the audience of the people and said, they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Now, I want you to notice that this covenant was made on the day after Pentecost. And we will see tomorrow that that is significant in relationship to the eternal covenant that God is going to make with the church when the church is resurrected. Now let's continue on here in verse 9. Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. This is called in the New Testament the Sea of Glass. And so whenever God comes down and is in a particular place, then if he's there for any length of time, then there is the Sea of Glass. Now the Sea of Glass was also so that the people and the could not see up in toward God. But the elders who were right up close could see up into it, but the people couldn't. Now this was to establish the fact for all the people who the 70 elders represented that they saw God and that this covenant was sure and that it was true. Now let's also notice something else that took place. Verse 11, and the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand, and they saw God, and they did eat and drink. Now what did they have? They had a wedding feast. And in this particular case, since God was dealing with carnal human beings, he could not come down and eat with them directly. This wedding feast then had the representatives of Israel being the 70 elders and the representatives of the priesthood being Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the representative of the high priest being Moses, who is a type of Christ. He was the one who went to the Father. He was the one, now in this case, to the one who became Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses, come up unto me into the mount and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And then he said unto the elders, now you wait for us here until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have matters to do, let them come to him. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So Moses had to wait 7 days. I'm sure after Nadab, Abihu, and Aaron, and the 70 of elders had finished eating, they went on back down to be with the rest of the children of Israel. Moses went up into the mount, and the sight of the glory of God was like a devouring fire upon the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went up into the midst of the mount and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Well, we won't get into much of the rest of the story that took place there, lest we get away from understanding about the day of Pentecost. And I'm covering it in the Old Testament today on day 49. So that will lead us up to the New Testament tomorrow. Now, let's look and see that this was a marriage. Let's come to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. And this tells us very clearly that what happened there with the covenant that was made. It was a marriage covenant on the day after Pentecost with the blood of the covenant that was sprinkled on the people, that was sprinkled on the altar, and Moses read all the words that God commanded them to do. And they said, yes, we will do that. Now here, Isaiah 54, we find where it talks about Israel being the wife of the Lord. Let's pick it up here, Isaiah 54 and verse 5. For your maker is your husband. Now this not only is talking about Israel, because Israel was married to God, but in this particular case, this is also a prophecy of the New Testament church. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord has called you as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, that is while they were down in Egypt, and a wife of youth when you refuse, says the Lord. So Israel refused, even though they said yes. Their whole action said, we refuse. That's why God had to divorce them. That's why God had to put them away. That's why God had to leave them and forsake them, because they left God and forsake God for other gods and broke the covenant. Now, brethren, we need to understand that concerning the covenant with Jesus Christ, because it is his body which is broken for us, and it is his blood which is shed for us. And that is the blood of the new covenant. Now let's understand, the children of Israel, they broke the covenant. They were punished for it. But if we break the covenant with Christ, the covenant unto eternal life, then we have nothing to look forward to but eternal death. Because you either will love God, keep his commandments, accept Jesus Christ, or you will be in the lake of fire. Now, some people may even get mad at me for saying that, but let's understand something. When I bring the series in Hebrews, you're going to understand that's exactly what Hebrews says. You either follow Christ, obey him, love God the Father, keep all of his commandments, or you have the lake of fire to look forward to. Under Moses, they were stoned. But when you do despite to the spirit of grace, you are cast into the lake of fire, and you are eternally dead. There's no resurrection from that. Now, let's come to the New Testament. Let's come here to Matthew, 13th chapter. Now, Matthew is a very important chapter, because this shows that what Christ was working out from the time he came until the end of the age is likened unto a harvest. That's why Pentecost is the harvest of the first fruits, beginning with the first one, the wave sheaf offering, or the premier sheaf, was accepted of God. Christ was the first. The rest of it is what he is doing. It is a harvest. It is a planting. And that's what God is doing. Now, we need to understand these parables here. Let's just begin in verse 18. Don't have enough time to read through it all. But let's begin in verse 18, showing the harvest. Hear the word of the parable of the sower. Now, the sower was Christ. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. Now that is something we need to understand. Brethren, don't let Satan come and take that away which was sown in your heart. Now we have seen some that has happened to. And I'm afraid that there are going to be grave problems. This is he which was received the seed in the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. Now, we can't let that happen to us either. And we've also seen that take place, haven't we? That's why all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Verse 22. He also that received the seed, so this is a planting, we'll see when the harvest takes place, because there's another aspect of it that we have to understand here. Among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now then, remember the parable of the rich man who came to Christ and said, Lord, what should I do to inherit eternal life, to receive eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments. And he said, which one? So he listed off all the commandments having to do with loving your neighbor. Of course, they were living in a land where they were keeping the Sabbath. That was not the issue. They were keeping the holy days. That was not the issue. They had the right God. That was not the issue. They had no idols there. That was not the issue. So that's why Jesus didn't mention the first four commandments in that account in Matthew, the 19th chapter. Okay. Now, let's come back here to Matthew 13. He that received the seed into the good ground is compared to the others, and the rich man, you know, he went away very sorrowful because he had many riches. Typical example of the one where the seed is sown among the thorns and the weeds, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches. But he that received the seed in the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So then he gave another parable. And the Son of Man, the kingdom of God, is likened unto a man that sowed seed in his field. And while men slept, enemy came and sowed the tares among the wheat, went his way. Then the tares and the wheat grew up together. And then they came along and they asked the Lord, well, who's done this? An enemy has done this. How did this happen? Well, you see, we've seen the same thing, too. We've lived through that, haven't we? The enemy, Satan, the devil, infiltrates the church. And what do we have? We have tares. We have false doctrine. Right alongside those who are producing the good. Christ said, no, don't tear them up. But you wait until the harvest. And Pentecost is the harvest. Okay? Let's see that. Let's pick it up here in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And as we find in 1 John, they are the ones who are practicing lawlessness. And I'm going to have a lot to say about the mystery of lawlessness as we go down here in the next few weeks, or maybe even before Pentecost. I'll just see how it works out. But I tell you, that is something, the mystery of lawlessness or the mystery of iniquity is really an awesome thing indeed. The enemy that sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Now we'll see that all take place concerning the resurrection. Therefore, the tares are gathered together and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of the world, or the end of the age. Now we're going to see when this age ends. Okay, let's continue on here in Matthew 13. Now, verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears, let him hear. And we'll see that's very important when we come to the harvest that God has. Now then, there are 7 weeks to the harvest. This Sabbath ended the 7th week to the harvest. Then there was the 50th day offering that took place. Now let's come here to Revelation 2 and 3, which we've already covered, but I just want to cover it very quickly. Well, we won't go to Revelation 2 and 3. You've already had that. We have 7 churches. And I think that the 7 churches represent, not necessarily just in time sequence, but represent in type the 7 weeks to the harvest. And that is the church age, and that is the church harvest. And they will be in the first resurrection. Now, there will be more in the first resurrection, which we will see, and we'll cover that tomorrow. Because there is also the 50th day harvest, which then is the harvest of God. So the 7 churches represent the 49 day harvest. Now, let's come back to Matthew 22. Because we're going to ask the question, and we will try and answer it tomorrow, but we will ask the question, will everyone in the first resurrection be the bride of Christ? Now, we've thought in the past, yes, that is so. Let's read the parable here in Matthew 22. And let's pick it up here right in verse 1. There's a lot for us to learn right here. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them by parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, the king is God the Father. The son is Christ. And he sent forth his servants, which then began with the apostles and whoever the true servants of God are, to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Now these are the guests. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner. My ox and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Of course, there was going to be a marriage supper. And we saw there was a marriage supper with the first covenant, with Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel. They did eat and drink. That was the marriage supper. So here's the supper all ready to go. Verse 5, they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, this is exactly what Christ did to Jerusalem. And he said unto his servants, the wedding is ready. So there's going to be a time when the wedding is going to be ready. But they which were bidden were not worthy. You go therefore into the highways, and as many as you find, bid to the marriage. So servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So there is going to be God the Father, who is the king, going to perform the ceremony. There's going to be Christ. There is going to be the bride. There are going to be guests. And all of them will be there for this event. Now, is this telling us that not everyone in the first resurrection will be part of the bride of Christ? Perhaps it is. Now, notice in this parable, and the king went to see the guest, and there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take them away, cast them into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, in this parallel, the parable can't be shown about the resurrection because this is showing about the wedding. In other words, no one is going to get there unless they have the wedding garments. They won't get there because they'll have to be in the first resurrection. And if they're not in the first resurrection, then they rejected the call and they didn't do what God wanted to do. Then sure enough, they will be cast out into outer darkness and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now let's look at the parallel account back here in Luke, the 14th chapter. And I think this is quite profound when we put the whole chapter of Luke 14 together and see the things as they took place. Let's begin here in verse 15. Verse 15, Luke 14. And one of them that sat at meat with him, when he heard him, when he heard these things, he said unto them, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, that is Jesus said to him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he set his servant at supper time and said unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray you, have me excused. And another said, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, all of these are good and valid excuses, aren't they? I mean, in the modern workaday place that we live in today. But that has nothing to do with valid excuses for obeying God. Now, you've been given the invitation. Are you going to come? Well, we'll see. So the servant came and showed his Lord all these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the cities and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And of course, that's all of us because we are spiritually poor and maimed and halt and blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as you commanded, and there is yet room. And the Lord said to the servant, Go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So God is going to accomplish his work. It's going to be filled. There is going to be the wedding. There will be Christ. There will be the bride. There will be the guests. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now then notice, this ties in with the other parable where many are called but few are chosen. And here is why only few are chosen, because few repent. And few repent with this kind of attitude. So what you need to do when we read these scriptures, you apply them to yourself. I'll apply them to myself, because this is the qualification for the wedding invitation right here. Notice what Jesus said. And there were great multitudes with him. And he turned and said to them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And you cannot be in the first resurrection, whether you're called to be part of the bride or whether you're called to be a guest. Have we done that? Do we continue to do that? Have we set our minds that we are going to always do that? That we will be faithful, that we will be loving, that we will be obedient to God in all circumstances? That we have this set before us. That's all a part of counting the cost. That's what we did when we were baptized, and that's what we continually do as we go down through the walk that we have with God and walking in the truth and walking in the light and serving God in the way that we do. Now notice, and whosoever does not bear his cross, whatever the difficulty may be, and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And the Greek there is the very strongest. It means oudunitai. That's what the Greek is. And that translated means It is impossible to be his disciple. And if you're not his disciple, you won't be in the first resurrection, and you won't be in the resurrection for guests or as the bride, either one. Now, let's carry this a little bit further. Let's come here to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We'll see a parallel between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion in heaven above. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, showing what is going to happen to those who will be in what is called the church of the firstborn. Hebrews 12. And that is us. We are the first fruits. Christ is the first of the first fruits. Christ is the firstborn of the firstborn. We are going to be part of the church of the firstborn. Now let's read that here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And notice how it starts out here in Hebrews 12. How that it is Christ that we need to look to. And brethren, we need to really understand that. We don't know what the days are going to be. We don't know what the times are going to be. We don't know exactly when these things are going to come, but I'll guarantee you, according to the word of God, that we're a whole lot closer to the end than when we first believed. You can guarantee that. Now, here's a whole example. Let's begin right here in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And that's what we need to do, brethren. Every care, every problem, every weight, everything that is dragging us down, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Yes, we're weak in the flesh. Yes, we have the law of sin and death in us. Yes, these things come upon us, but they can be set aside through Christ. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And today, too many people have slowed down to a walk. They aren't even trotting. And many of them are just sitting along the sidelines. They aren't even participating in anything. They've just given up. Now, the way that you continue in this way is this. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher, the beginner and finisher of our faith. We always need to look to Christ because he's the head of the church. He's the one who set us an example. He is the one who is our Savior. He is the one who is our sacrifice. It is his blood that pays for our sins. It is his sitting at the right hand of God that we are justified, that we have the grace of God given to us. Now notice, who for the joy that was set before him, look how he counted the trial that he went through, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be worried and faint in your minds. And I put a little note to myself in my Bible, and give up. Brethren, we are not to give up. We are not to let these things slip away from us. We are not to let these things fall into disrepair because of neglect and disuse. No, we have to do as it says here, verse 4, for you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. No, you haven't. Yes, we're going to have correction. Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord receives, he loves and receives, he chastens, so that we can be better, so that we can grow, so that we can bring forth more fruit. Now, let's come over here and see what all of this is going to do. Let's come over here. Let's look at, let's pick it up here in verse 14. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fall from the grace of God. People can fall from the grace of God. It is an absolute lie. Once saved, always saved. That once you have been saved, you have eternal security, and regardless of what you do, you cannot fall away. That is a blatant lie, because it says right here, lest any man fail or fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And when that happens, many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how he, that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. And he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now verse 18, now notice what Paul does here. He immediately shifts this right over into the spiritual reality of our existence and standing before Christ. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and the tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, which we read back there in Exodus 19 and 20. No, we haven't come to that mount, no. Which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it was to be stoned or thrust through with a dart. That is, thrust through with a javelin. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceeding fear and quake. Now with this setting the tone, now then notice what Paul says. Verse 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. That's where we have come to. You are part of the church of the firstborn. You are part of that general assembly. Notice, which are written in heaven. Your name is in the book of life. And only you can take it out. And you are come unto God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. So this is quite a thing, brother, to be counted in this group, to be of this part, to be of this harvest, to be there and be able to be on Mount Zion with Christ. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the sprinkling of blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. So I tell you, it's really quite a thing. Then he gives a warning. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. I tell you, that's something. Resurrection is going to be something. It is going to be a powerful thing that is going to take place. Notice. Whose voice shook the earth. But now has he promised, saying, yet once again, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And we find back in Haggai 3, and the sea and the dry land and all of it. So the return of Jesus Christ is going to be absolutely tremendous. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And that's us. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. So let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And we are going to meet him at the resurrection. Now, let's answer the question here concerning the guests. Let's come to Revelation 19. We'll sort of get over into tomorrow by going to Revelation 19, but that's okay. You'll come back for tomorrow. Revelation 19. Now let's read it here, beginning in verse 1. And after these things, now this is after the resurrection, and we'll see this is after being on the sea of glass and so forth. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Now, they're in heaven, that is the first heaven where the sea of glass is, because we meet Christ in the air. That's not in the heaven of heavens where God's throne is. That is in the heavens where the resurrection, those who are resurrected meet Christ in the air on the sea of glass. Much people saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor and power unto the Lord our God. True and righteous are your judgments, for you have judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants in her hand. And again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you his saints, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So all of those who are called to the marriage supper, all of those who are called to the wedding, have a great and a fantastic blessing from God. The bride and Christ, when they are married, they will be in a special relationship forever. And we will see that tomorrow. So as Paul Harvey says, tune in for the rest of the story.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.